Glad you're here tonight. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to focus this evening on chapter 7, but I do want to take a brief moment and just a slight review in chapter 1. In verse 9 it says, and this is concerning Jeremiah, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." So there's a two-part work that's going on here that Jeremiah was to be involved in. And when we went through that portion of Scripture in more detail, we indicated that Jeremiah had a particular task and a job which the Lord expected of him. And we also indicated that perhaps our work today isn't really so much different than that which Jeremiah had, in that we are also to be involved in speaking. In fact, we would go to Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 1, and the principles that are there are not so different than we would have for us today. Now remember, it talked about the nations and the people of the world. Jeremiah was to speak out. That was to be the effect of what he said and the message that he was God intended for him to speak outwardly to all of these kinds of people. Jeremiah also then was told to speak directly to Jerusalem. And now when we come to this particular chapter 7 of Jeremiah, we see in the second verse there that where is Jeremiah to stand? It's in the gate of the Lord's house. Now this would be probably, as I would understand it, as the Lord's house would be upon the top of the mountain there in Jerusalem, and there's different ways to go in to that area where they would worship, where the temple was. And some were through staircases that came in from the bottom into the main courtyard area. Others were gates that came in more from street level in different areas that are around about there. And so I don't believe that's what he was talking about, but rather there was a particular area in a smaller enclosure which included the actual temple itself where the sacrifices were to take place. And in front of that was another courtyard, and these were basically all part of the same walled area, which would be called the Court of the Women. And there is one entrance into that generally that was used by people. And in fact, there was a sign there, if you weren't qualified, don't go in, it could cost you your life. That's the paraphrase of that sign. And so I believe that was the gate. That was the opening that he stood by, because then everybody would pass through this particular area who was of Israel. And so this was where he was likely at when it talks about stand at the gate of the Lord's house. Now, just in case we have a question as to what message is being talked about, verse 1 tells us that the word that came to Jeremiah was from whom? It would be of the Lord, wasn't it? So it isn't just Jeremiah's imagination of things he thought what might be nice to say and to be passed forward to somebody. The neighbors might come over to your house and say, "Well, let me give you a little advice." And you'd say, "Okay, what's your advice?" And they would tell you this or that. And then you would say, "Now what authority does that advice have?" And because the advice of one neighbor over here might be different than the advice of another neighbor over here concerning any particular thing, authority does count. Why would one person's advice be more important than somebody else's advice? And so here, the word that came to Jeremiah, it was from the Lord himself. Now, when we're talking about the Lord, we're talking about the God who's the creator of the heavens and the earth. And there is nobody over him. If he created everything it is, then he's the one who's in charge. And so this is important to keep in mind as we realize this message that is being brought by Jeremiah from the Lord to these people. So he's to stand in the gate of the Lord's house and to proclaim there this word. That would be the Lord's message that he particularly gave him. And then, and say. So there's three things. He was to stand, he was to proclaim, and this idea of proclaiming. Now see, if he's at a gate, and let's say the gate is maybe as wide as right here, it might be different width, but I'm just supposing it's about so wide as from that plant to me. And as people would be coming into through this gate into this courtyard area, the women, he would accost these people, say, hey, hold on a minute, let me share something with you. And so this is the idea, proclaim there this word, and then the say has to do with a particular message. Hear the word of the Lord. So he's not giving his opinion, he's giving a message from someone else, the Lord who's the creator, and he's, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah. And so why would it be the term Judah? Well, because probably at this point in time, the rest of Israel had been captured by the king from the north and taken out of the land. So the only people that would be entering in would be the people of Judah. And that would be the southern nation as compared to the northern, the larger area of Israel, which would be before that time. So hear ye the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at the gates to worship the Lord. And verse 3 it says, thus saith the Lord God of hosts. Now we have the message here. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel. Amend your ways and your doings. Did anybody say that to you when you walked in tonight? Into this place, which we call the house of the Lord. Did anybody say to you, amend your ways? Anybody? Pastor say that to you? Did he say that to you when you came in this evening? He was there at the door part of the time at least. And anybody else say that? Amend your ways and your doings. So I would suggest that the ways, it would be the path that you're walking on, and your doings is the immediate activity that you're involved in. You don't hear that kind of thing when you walk in here normally, do you? Probably if they are, if someone says that to you, they're probably yanking your chain just because, you know, it's just another way of being sociable. But now he's doing this in all seriousness because they are going down the wrong way and their doings are not that which is good. Amend your ways and your doings. I will cause you to dwell in this place. Now that has some meaning at that location, at that time, because the rest of Israel had been hauled off into a foreign country as captives because they had not amended their ways and their doings. And so this has some meaning. I will cause you to dwell in this place. It's kind of like, this is your last chance, folks. Give an ear and listen to what's going on here and pay attention. Now, part of amending the ways and doings is that they trusted in the wrong thing. There in verse 4. Trust ye not in lying words. Now, who's the liar and who's the one who tells the truth? We have to be able to tell the difference. Someone could say, I'm telling the truth, but if they're not telling the truth, they're a liar. Isn't that right? That's basic understanding, basic reason. You're either a liar or you're telling the truth. You're telling the truth or you're a liar. That's a basic fundamental part of life. Trust ye not in lying words. Can you tell the difference? Now here's what they're saying. And I think this is interesting because we almost have this kind of thing going on today. They're saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And that's the right thing to trust in. Well, I don't know if that's the right thing to trust in or not, because which is more important, the Lord's temple or the God of heaven himself? What should you be trusting in? I suppose that what they're doing here is when they're saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, this is what's going to keep us safe. they're in trouble because if they're using this like some people would put a lucky charm in their pocket, they'll say, "Ha! You can't get me. The lucky charm's going to keep me straight." That's just about what they're saying when they're saying this. The temple of the Lord. Now, the temple of the Lord was provided by God for these people whereby they might be able to come and worship Him, which is good. I mean, giving honor to the God of heaven is an important thing. The temple of the Lord is what they trusted in, but they weren't trusting in the God of heaven Himself. And this is why this is suggested here, that trust ye not in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord. These are lying words. This is a false concept that they're trusting in to hold them and to keep them safe. Verse 5, "For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place." Well, that's a pretty long list, isn't it? There in verse 6. Oppress not the stranger, fatherless, and widow. Now, the strangers, that's the foreigners that are in the land. They have, apparently in those days, they had a right to come and go pretty much in the land. That if you took a stranger, someone who would be passing through the land for business or maybe coming in to live for a period of time, if you oppress them, then why would you oppress a stranger when you wouldn't necessarily your relative? Now, the idea is that the stranger doesn't particularly have anybody else to protect them. Where if you were to go and pick on your cousin, especially if you come from a large family, like some of the people here in this church here come from a large family, 12 or so people in the family, or 6 or 8 people in the family. If I pick on a cousin and he has 6 or 7 brothers and sisters, and I go pick on him, I'm in trouble. Because he's probably going to call them all up on the phone and say, "Hey, this guy that's standing over here, he's giving me some trouble. Come on and help me out. Let's encourage him in some manner or form whereby he's going to treat me a little bit better." And so I might come home bloodied or whatever if I've really been causing enough trouble in this situation. So the same with the fatherless. Now the fatherless is unprotected. God's going to protect him. And also the widow. The widow's, she's the one who's old enough now to whereby her children are grown and maybe they've moved over here or over there. And so she's one who needs help. She hasn't got her husband to provide for her anymore as she would otherwise. And then it talks about shedding innocent blood there. How many children do we kill in the womb? Shedding innocent blood. That's pretty common, isn't it? That's happening in our place. Somebody give you a trouble, bang, you're gone. Bury him. You see that all the time on TV and in various films. Neither walk after other gods to your hurt. Now, one of the things that was required of Israel, of God required of them, is that they walk after Him according to Him. Now, there should be some wisdom in that, because if He is the only God, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me," the only God. If He's the only God and you walk after others, which you would set up to be as gods, or someone claimed to be as a god, if you walk after them, you do so to your own hurt. There's only one God to walk after and according to. There's none other. There isn't any other, even though the claims of other people are out there that says that there is. There is none other. Now, they can say so, but we're talking about trust ye not lying words, such as in verse 4. So this is important that we keep these things in perspective. Then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Verse 8, "Behold, Oh. They're warned not to trust in lying words, but in verse 8 it says, "Behold, ye do trust. Ye trust in lying words that cannot profit." Okay? How much imagination can we get going and hold it to say, well, I'd just as soon rather this be the truth than something else, just because it's convenient or because I'd rather have it that way. Now, if I trust in the wrong thing as being truth, it's not going to profit me. It just isn't going to profit me. It isn't going to be any benefit. It isn't going to help me if I trust in that which isn't true. And so it says here in verse 8, "Behold, ye trust in lying words." You continue on in these kinds of things which is not going to be of any profit to you. Now, here are some of the things that they trust in, verse 9 and following. Will you steal? Is it right to steal? Okay, will you murder? Is it right to murder? But yet they're doing it all the time. Will you commit adultery? Is that right? Swear falsely. Say, I'll do it. Stack of Bibles, I promise. And then it never comes about. Burn incense unto Baal. Now that would be going directly into a pagan temple, a pagan place of worship, and burning incense as though you were a true worshiper, expecting some... Now think about this. How many people say, I'm a Christian, but then they go and do other things that are different? Carry the lucky charm in my pocket. Okay? What's the difference? It says here, burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods. And so you try to do both things. And there's a lot of people who are what they call syncretistic. They just kind of take a little here, a little there, a little over here, a little there. Whatever seems to be convenient and profitable to my heart and my mind, and walk after other gods. Now notice here it says, and this next verse really follows in line, walking after other gods, whom ye know not. Now how can you know a god that doesn't exist? Except you maybe make a shape or a form out of a tree or out of a rock or maybe out of a stump or you fashion something out of clay and say, this is my God. You know him? It seems kind of odd that people would do that, but they do. Walk after other gods that you know not and come. Now here's the situation. They come and stand before the God of heaven, verse 10. In his house, the house which is called by his name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. So, they walk after other gods, and then they go into the temple of God and say, I don't have to follow you. I've been delivered by this other God from all of this which you asked me to do and is abominable in my sight and in my heart. Let's go back a minute. The temple of the Lord, verse 4. You know, we live in a nation that says the Constitution of the United States. But by what framework was that Constitution formed? It was directly out of the Word of God. Now, are you going to stand and say, I stand for the Constitution of the United States and then walk after other gods but depend on the Constitution of the United States to save you? Who's more powerful, a written document or the God who guided the people to form it? Now, here's what we're saying here is that, oh yeah, we live in a nation which is full of freedom and we want to be free to do whatever I want to do. That's what I want to live in a nation for. And so because I live in a nation which makes me free, I can do whatever abominations I want because the Constitution of the United States, the Constitution of the United States, the Constitution of the United States. And so I have the right to do any abomination I want. And I say, oh yeah? Who said so? Who said so? What's your authority? Or are you going after lying things that are of no profit? And so they have gone into the house of God and said this. You remember, he's standing at the gate and people are passing in and out. and he's causing them to say, now you pay attention now, this is really important. Is this house which is called by my name, has it become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen these things that are going on. That's kind of curious because here we have people walking in and out saying, I'm free to do it. I've come do my little act of worship and I can go and do as I want. And God says, you know, this person over there knows who you are. They're your neighbor. This person over here who does business at your place, establishment in the marketplace, they know who you are, whether you cheat and short the change and change the scales and all this kind of stuff. They know who you are. Do you think the God of heaven hasn't seen it? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. And so what people do, it's pretty obvious to everybody else, and it's obvious to the God of heaven. But go ye now, in verse 12, unto my place, which is in Shiloh. Now, this is an illustration that's coming up here. Go ye now unto my place, which is in Shiloh, where I have set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all of these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called to you, but ye answered not. Therefore I will do it unto this house, Israel, or Judah, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and in the place which I gave you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. Now, Shiloh is a pretty important illustration. When Israel came out of Egypt, they came through the desert 40 years, and they came up on the east side of the Dead Sea, and then they came up to the Jordan River and came across and fought the Battle of Jericho, and then they moved up and began to take over the land and conquer it, and God gave them that land, really. He chased everybody out ahead in front of them, and Shiloh was the place which was the place of worship. It was a town that was not too far from the Jordan River, kind of Bethel in that area there, north of Jerusalem. And so there was this Shiloh, was this place, and they kept the worship there all that period of time, all through the time of the judges. And about the time of Eli, who was the priest, high priest there in Israel, about the time of Eli, he had some sons, a couple of sons, at least. And these guys, they did everything that was related to verse 9, stealing and murder and committing adultery and swearing falsely. I don't know about burning incense to Baal, but they did things which were corrupt totally. And then the Philistines came in. God sent the Philistines to chasten Israel because they weren't keeping these guys in control and in check. And so as the Philistines came, they brought the Ark of the Covenant, Ark of the Lord, and said, "The Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Lord, they can't defeat us, it's in the midst of our army." And guess who took the Ark of the Lord home with them? The Philistines. False trust in a lie. It's the God of heaven that they're to follow, not be trusting in things that are perhaps provided by God and to be used properly. They're of great blessing because of God's provision. But you see, Shiloh is the place where when this ark was taken by the Philistines, Shiloh basically disappeared off the face of the earth in terms of being any city or any place of any importance. God destroyed that place. And basically today, it's still in ruins if you even find any ruins. It's just not much there anymore. And so here's where the people of Israel in those days trusted in those things that were not right and not proper. And they trusted in that which was related to Shiloh. And by the way, when Israel later on, when they brought the armies of the north out and captured Jerusalem and Judah, which was there, and took them into captivity, they basically flattened that place out too. There wasn't much left. All of the beauty of the temple was gone. They tore down the walls and tore down... They did all kinds of destruction. There wasn't any place to live after that, really, worth paying attention to. All the castles were gone. They destroyed it, just like Shiloh. And he's saying here, you know what happened to Shiloh? This will happen to you if you don't pay attention. So we go down to verse 15, and I will cast you out of my sight. Yeah. If we aren't interested in truth, we aren't interested in that, we can't tell the difference between a lie and a truth, then I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren and the whole seed of Ephraim. So the northern tribes were gone, and he cast them out. Judah, learn. He will cast you out too if you aren't interested in paying attention to these things that ought to be paid attention to. And they weren't interested in fearing God. They were interested in doing what seemed right in their own eyes. Verse 16, therefore, pray not for this people. Neither lift up cry nor pray for them. Neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. And if a people refuse, refuse to do that which is right, God isn't interested in paying attention to. By the way, you know, there's a similar truth to this that can apply to today. Nations have come and nations have gone when they've done their own thing in their own way. And there is no reason to believe that you should be praying for people who are determined in their heart and their mind they're not going to follow anything but a lie. Verse 17, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? You know, we could almost ask that question to the United States. Do you not see what they do in the cities and in the streets? The children, now here's curious. The children gather wood. The fathers kindle the fire. The women knead their dough and to make cakes to the queen of heaven, an idol, false god. And pour out their drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. The God of heaven, you sure you want to provoke him to anger? Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Now, how do we say this? You want to provoke God to anger? What about your own faces? Have they come to the place where they're in total confusion as a people and as individuals? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, verse 20, behold, mine anger and mine fury. You don't think God has an anger and a fury? Yeah, God's a God of love, but he also is a God of holiness, of justice, of truth, righteousness. And there are things that cause anger in the God of heaven. Behold, my anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man, upon beast, upon the trees of the field, upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall be burned and shall not be quenched. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. Verse 23 is a very important verse. But this thing I commanded them, saying, obey my voice. God expects. I'm talking about the God who created us, the God of heaven. He expects us to obey his voice. That's required. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways. Now, if we don't obey the voice of God, he will not be our God, and we shall not be his people. Think about that, Katanning. The God of heaven says, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. But if you choose not, then this is going to be the opposite that's there. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Now you see, this is where it gets more difficult. You see, if I say the commands of God, the voice of God, and I choose not to follow in His ways, this is abominable to me, then it's not going to be well with you. It's a straight up and down closed set, whereby we might understand what is possible. Now, the result of the people, even though He made this command, but they hearkened not. They didn't listen, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination. It doesn't say of their neighbor. They didn't walk in the counsels and the imagination of another god in the long run. They didn't walk in the counsels and the imagination of their school teachers. They walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart. So when we do wrong, don't blame it on somebody else. We all laugh about, I did this bad thing because my mom and dad made me do it. Or my daddy made me do it. Uh-uh. It's our own evil heart. It's the source of all of this. You see, but they walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart and went backwards. We think we're going forwards when we get all these bright ideas and move along in our ways. Uh-uh. We're walking backwards when we're not doing things, walking in the ways that God commands us. You see, they went backwards and not forward. If you want to go forward in your life, there's only one way to do it. Obey the voice of the Lord and walk in His ways. Verse 25. Since the day your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, and to this day, I have even sent unto you. Hey, the whole question here is, come on. How could this possibly be that these things would happen to these people? Because nobody told them. Nobody told them. I didn't know. Now, I don't say that because it's clearly been put. It's been put by the Word of God. It's been put by the messenger of God. He says here, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily, rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor listened their ear, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck and did worse than their fathers. This is a characteristic that I think we can say has been going on for more than one generation. When the fathers have done well, the sons have not done so well, and the grandsons have not done as well yet, and it goes on down, slackness takes place. They incline not their ear. Therefore, I will speak all these words to them, verse 27, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt speak these words, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer. You wonder why sometimes when you speak concerning the urgencies of obeying God and following His ways, that there's no response because of the stiffness, the hardness of their heart, the stiffness of their neck. They go their own way. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Now, when we don't obey and we don't hear the voice of the Lord, refuse the voice of the Lord, this is something that is a very serious truth that's there in verse 28, the last part of it. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Truth is perished. I would say that would be the key word of all of this chapter. Truth is perished. How much truth is going on in our homes, in our schoolrooms, in our places of work? How much truth is going on in our newspapers? How much truth is going on in the television sets? How much truth is going on when people talk back and forth? Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Now, if truth is really perished and things are really this bad, and folks, I'm not so sure we're much better today than they were then in that day. I'm not so sure we're much better if we are at all. Depending on the place, the response ought to be this: cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away. And take up a lament in high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. That means repentance, doesn't it? That means that everything you count important, you put away from you. We need to humble ourselves before the God of heaven for our protection. By the way, this isn't just individuals. This, in Jerusalem, as he was standing there in the temple, accosting these people, saying, listen, I have something important to tell you. When this is going on, he is saying, this is something that should be a cultural change, not just an individual change. It should have happened to the friends and the neighbors and the businesses and the employees of the government. This should be happening to all a wide range of people. There needs, when Jonah was spit out by that great fish and he went to Nineveh and went through the city and preached, even the king put on sackcloth and sat in ashes, and the whole city repented that they should have been destroyed within just a few days. But because they repented, there was a major change in that city, avoided that loss that could have happened. Might have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know. Fire and brimstone rained down. I don't know how God was going to deal with that, was intending. But those folks changed. They repented. Verse 30, for the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. So they've taken false gods and put them in his house. And they built the high places of Tophet, which is the valley of the son of Hinnom, burnt their sons and their daughters in the fire. Of course, we just abhorred them. Which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall be no more called Tophet and the valley of Hinnom, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of the people, since there's no place to put them, shall be the meat of the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away or put them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Jerusalem and the streets of cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Folks, this has happened before. It has happened. It happened specifically to Israel, but it's happened to other countries too, where desolation is taken over because they followed not the ways of the Lord. And it's happened in our lifetime in countries too, where desolation, there's no more of mirth and voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride. This has happened in our lifetimes more than once. It's happening in places, Timbuktu right now. They're coming in and they're just destroying it, lock, stock, and barrel, just completely destroying. It's happening in other places around the world where apparently God has said, these people, there's too many of them, too much is going on. There's no remnant if he's destroying it and it continues to be destroyed as it's going right now, whoever was righteous, he'll probably take out to be with himself one way or another. But folks, this is the message of Jeremiah when he was standing at the gate. Judah had time to repent. He called unto them to repent. He brought them, called them over to him and said, let me tell you what the word of the Lord has on this. And folks, this is something that can happen right here and right now. If people would repent, we would find a change, not only in Katanning. If Armstrong County would do it, we could find a change. If Pennsylvania would do it, we'd find a change. If the United States of America would do it, we would find a major change that would take place. By the way, do you notice that he did this using one person to call them over? And if there's more than one person who would be willing to call them over and to speak to them, reason with them, plead with them, warned them. What kind of thing would happen where we live? Dear Heavenly Father, may we be a people who are faithful. May we faithfully reason with people who seem to be beyond reason, but perhaps you would be pleased, whereby their hearts would be changed. I pray, Heavenly Father, that through this understanding that we have from Jeremiah, that there is a place and a service that we ought to be involved in. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.